It is that time of year. You know, Christmas is only 9 days away. Can you imagine? 9 days. 9 more sleeps, they say. So I got some gifts, so I thought I'd bring them along. You know, they tell us, don't leave your presents in the car when you go shopping. So I didn't want to leave these in the car, although I know that I'm in good company here, but you just never know. So I thought I'd bring my presents in, and we'll just put them here so that I know they're in safe company. I think that there's probably one word that has been on everybody's lips this Christmas, and it often isn't joy or love or Merry Christmas. It's, when am I going to do my shopping? When am I going to buy all the gifts that I need to have? We all have lists, I'm sure, of gifts that we have to buy. Lifts that for our family, gifts for our friends, our neighbors. You know, some people even want to get gifts for the mailman, the paper boy. Even sometimes I remember in the past getting gift for the garbage man. I don't know if it ever got to him or whether he just tossed in the garbage with the garbage, because we usually just set it on top of the garbage, a little bit differently decorated than the other things that were there. But nonetheless, gifts are on our mind. You know, when are we going to get it done? When are we going to get all that shopping done? One year back when the Sears Christmas wish book used to be delivered to the door, my oldest daughter would take it, and she'd go through it all, sitting in the living room on the couch, you know, going through it all. And then once she got through it all, she brought it and climbed up on my lap and said, "Now, Daddy, I want to tell you what gifts I want to have for Christmas." And so she would go through the pages, says, "Daddy, I like this, I like this." And then she'd come to one, says, "Daddy, I need this. I need this." There, it wasn't optional. She desperately wanted that gift for Christmas. It seems we are inundated with the message, with this message at Christmas, that the gifts that we give and the gifts that we receive are the all-important symbol of the season. The Christmas trees in your homes will have a multitude of gifts underneath it come Christmas morning. Gifts for every member of the family. The media has also been telling us about buying gifts and to be extra generous, to buy an extra gift. And we hear on CTV every night about how we are to build or participate, build in a mountain of toys, or building a toy mountain, along with the Salvation Army, trying to hit the 150,000 toys to give to those children in our city that are less fortunate. Gifts are very important to all of us. You know, every time you give a gift, you give it in anticipation for that person's response. You know, it's really heartbreaking when you give a gift to someone and they just acknowledge it and set it aside and ignore it for the rest of the day or never touch it. You know, that was not a good gift to give. You like to see, as people open that gift, a sign of exaltation, you know, excitement, happiness. You know, wow, look at the gift that I've just got. I remember as a kid, I grew up in a home with 4 kids. There were 3 boys and 1 sister. I always felt sorry for her. But I was the middle of three boys. And I was always the recipient of my older brother's hand-me-downs. And it never failed. You know, at winter, he would grow out of his winter coat miraculously. And I'd get his old threadbare winter jacket to wear. And usually when I was done with it, there was nothing left for my little brother, and he got a new one too. So I was always the one in the middle that never got a new coat. Well, this one Christmas, My mother took it upon herself to knit me a knitted sweater coat. Now, my mother was a master knitter. She could knit in the car. She could knit in the dark. She knitted when watching TV. She could knit anywhere, anytime, but I was not real clueless to what she was knitting at this time until I unwrapped it on Christmas morning. And here was this black sweater coat with these white and colorful symbols on. I don't really remember what they were, but it was magnificent. I remember as a child, we always opened presents early in the morning, so still in the pajamas, I would put it on, and I kept it on for most of the day. I was so proud of this sweater coat, the first winter coat that was new I had ever received. And it was a beautiful thing. And it was so exciting, and my mother knew that this had hit the mark, and she knew that her son was very pleased with receiving that gift. No one buys a gift and wraps it up in this fancy Christmas paper and puts it under the tree for it to be left and ignored. You know, after Christmas morning is over, I'll guarantee you that every gift that's wrapped under the tree is gone. And there's not a wrapping left on any of those gifts. Especially if you have kids, as they tear into those gifts with all the excitement that goes around the giving and receiving of the gifts. You'd never think that after Christmas has come and gone, that you look at the tree and it'd still be wrapped gifts under the tree. And yet so often, there are. We leave God's gift still wrapped under the tree after the Christmas event has come and gone. It seems like to many, Christmas symbol is this little baby in the manger. And once the Christmas story and the Christmas event has come, we put away that nativity scene, we pack it up in boxes and put it back into storage, and we forget about it. And we go on with life like really nothing has ever really happened. You know, we wear those clothes we were given at Christmas. We wear them out. We wear those toys, those electronics. We play with them. We use them. And the newness wears off and they become old. And yet we look back at the tree at Christmas, and oftentimes there's still gifts, God's gifts, that are left wrapped under the tree. The Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. His indescribable gift. The gift that we can't humanly describe. We can't picture. We can't put into our logical thinking and twist it and turn it so that it becomes acceptable and a part of our life. So many times these gifts that God has given to us, we understand them in word, but we've never experienced them in the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we behave today. So I want us today to look at some of these gifts that God has given to us. He's wrapped them much better than I have with these, well, actually my wife has, in these gifts this morning. He wrapped his gifts in this little baby Jesus that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And today I want us to consider that indescribable gift and what it offers to each one of us, not just at Christmas time, but every day of the year. It is there for us to experience all the time. We must not leave it wrapped in its fancy paper under the tree after the Christmas event has come and gone. The first gift I'd like us to look at is the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation, that's what communion reminds us of. Salvation is the act of God in which we are rescued from the consequences of our sin and put in a position to live in free, open, loving relationships with God and our neighbors. Salvation, the very definition of it, is that we have been rescued from our sin. Without God's gift of salvation, the scripture says we are dead in our trespasses and sin. With God's gift of salvation, we're able to address a whole series of commands by which we are ordered to live whole, healthy relationships with God and with other persons. Without this Christmas gift of salvation, there would be no Easter. There'd be no need for Easter. One of the stories that is coming out of Newtown, Connecticut, is about a little girl. Her name is Anna Marquez Green. Her dad is a jazz musician and lived in Winnipeg. And they are Christians. The children went to Linden Christian School there in Winnipeg, which is a part of the Grant Memorial Baptist Church ministry there. I was a part of a daughter work of Grant Memorial when we pastored out in Winnipeg after seminary, and I know that Linden Christian School well. But this little child was one of the victims of the violence there in Newtown. Her dad, you know, I don't know how he had the emotional fortitude to be able to speak on TV, but said very clearly and succinctly that his little girl has just gone to heaven and got there before them. You see, he understood that that child had experienced the saving faith and had experienced salvation. And he too also understood that reality. And the reality of it was that, yes, it'll be a painful experience without this loving daughter Anna, but that there would be hope of being reunited with her in the future. The main reason Jesus came that Christmas morning was to do his Father's will, and that was to be the Savior of the world. There are many in our world today, there are many in our churches today that consider themselves Christian. They go to church regularly. They sing the songs of worship and they listen to the sermons that are preached, but they leave the church the same way as they come in, completely untouched by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God that was taught. See, Christ's salvation changes us. We cannot live the same way as the rest of the world and call ourselves one of Christ's followers. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we react in this world that we live. We cannot experience the gift of salvation and not allow it to touch our life. It has to make us different. So that when we go out into the world looks at us and they say, my, there's something different about that person. There's something going on in their life that I would like to know about. And that's how our testimony and witness impacts the world that we live in. Many have said yes to God, but never allowed Jesus to become their Lord and Savior of their life. There's a story told about this young man who was traveling home from a convention, and he's traveling along the highway, and he comes upon a hitchhiker. And he had an empty car. He felt like he'd like some companionship on the ride home, and so he stops, opens the door, and the hitchhiker says, I'm not wanting to be the passenger. I want to drive. And you see, that's the type of relationship that we are to have with Jesus. He is waiting for us to move out of the driver's seat into the passenger seat to let him drive, to let him have control, to let him lead our life, so that we might go where he wants us to go, rather than we go where we want and we sort of hope he's somewhere in the background, somewhere. You see, if we truly opened the gift of salvation, our lives would reflect this relationship with the living God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Has he made that kind of difference in your life today? How about your family or your friends that call themselves Christian but never go to church? Or those people you talk to that say, yeah, sure, I believe in God. That's all there is, because there's many ways to come to God. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That, my friend, is the gift of salvation. Then there are other gifts. The next one I'd like us to look at is the gift of forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says to us, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The idea of our experience of forgiveness, and then we turn around and are able to forgive others. You see, we can do that when we understand what the Apostle Paul says throughout his writings, where he uses the phrase in Christ over 100 times. Paul wants us to know, wants us to understand that what Christ has done for us through our salvation, we no longer stand condemned. We've been forgiven. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of what Christ has done, because we are in Christ, we stand forgiven. And this gift that God gives us, the gift of forgiveness, is to be experienced, is to be appreciated, is to be held on to, because it is a precious gift that none of us can let go. Because in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of us who have experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ, we no longer stand condemned. There is no condemnation. Boy, that should have us jumping in the aisles. That should have us so excited to know that no longer can anyone point their finger at us and tell us we're no good, we're useless. There's absolutely no reason why you are taking up space in this earth, on this earth, or breathing my air. There's none whatsoever, because we stand in Christ, not condemned. And then Paul writes to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi, and he says, and he acknowledges in verse 1, to all God's holy people who are in Christ Jesus. We are in a special relationship. We are in an experience that the world knows nothing about. Why? Because we have been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven, it gives us an opportunity to understand that we also have been given the power to forgive. Back a couple weeks ago, there was a horrific event in the life of a national football player who played for the Dallas Cowboys. I love football. You could probably figure that out because of the size of me. I love playing it, and now that I can't play it, I love watching it. But two football players were out partying a week ago Saturday, and they were involved in a single car accident. One of the fellas, his name was Jerry Brown, was killed. His best friend, Brent Jackson. His best friend, just like a brother, was driving the car and was under the influence of alcohol. This Jerry Brown actually played football in Hamilton with the Hamilton Tiger Cats for many years, and he had this opportunity to play for the National Football League and for the Dallas Cowboys. So he was just there his first year. He was on the practice squad, and here he met a very untimely death. His friend, his best friend, charged with intoxication manslaughter, got behind the wheel under the influence of alcohol. Well, the whole Dallas Cowboy organization, as you can imagine, were crushed. Jerry Jones, the owner, sent a plane, his own personal plane, to Illinois, where Brown's mother lived, and brought her and her grandmother and family back to Dallas to be there during this time of extreme grief and sorrow. One of the interesting things that comes out of that story was Stacy Jackson, the mother of this Jerry Brown, her testimony to Pierce Morgan on the Pierce Morgan show, as she explained to Pierce that she understood that young people do foolish things, and she wasn't going to harbor any bitterness towards this young man, Brent. In fact, she wanted Brent, and she had Brent meet her at the airport when they flew in from Illinois, and she had him sit with her during the funeral as they remembered the life of her son, Jerry. And she said very clearly to Pierce, she says, "You know, I'm going to miss my son dearly, but you know, he is in a far better place, because he is in heaven. And I know that because he knew Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. He had his sins forgiven, and he is now with his Lord there in heaven for all eternity. And I know that I will be there one day with him." Wow, what a powerful message. Over national television, showing the power of forgiveness. You see, that woman understood how fortunate she was to be forgiven by her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because she had experienced forgiveness, she was able to turn around and forgive others. And to forgive this young man, who was just like another son to her, for an act of foolishness that cost her son's life. You know, our world can't comprehend that kind of forgiveness, because they've never been forgiven. But for the Church of Jesus Christ, we can, because we can forgive others, because we understand what it means to be forgiven. When we sit around this table, we're reminded of the price that was paid, not by somebody thousands of years ago, but it was paid for you and for me. And you know, if you examined your own heart, you would realize, as Jeremiah tells us, our heart is deceitful and wicked. Who is to know? Well, God knows. God knows. And he has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. And friends, many of us leave this gift of forgiveness still wrapped in its fancy Christmas paper under the Christmas tree, because you see it when we can't forgive, you know, for insignificant things, because somebody forgot to call me, or they didn't pick me up soon enough, or they did something to me, or said something about me, or did this or do that. You know, the church is full of people who cannot forgive their own brother and sister in the Lord. You know, they go to the same church, but they sit on opposite sides. And ne'er shall the paths cross. And I've been in churches like that, friends. I know the reality of that. And you know, when we cannot forgive and the root of bitterness takes its place in our hearts, then this pushes out this gift and we never experience the joy of what it means to be truly forgiven. Forgiveness means freedom. We've been freed from our sins. Freedom that pulls us down. Freedom from the guilt that we suffer because of our human tendencies. Lewis Smead says, God invented forgiveness as the only way to keep his romance with the fallen human family, which is us, you and me, alive. That's why we have experienced forgiveness. That's why God forgives us unconditionally. The events of Newtown, Connecticut, reminds us of how desperately our world needs to know this freedom and experience God's forgiveness. We can't understand because we haven't experienced the pain and sorrow that these families have been touched by with this tragedy. There was another school shooting not that long ago at the West Nickel Mines Amish School. You may remember that back in, I think it was 2007 or 2009, where 10 young girls were tied up and shot, and 5 of them were killed. The tragedy stunned the world, as the Newtown tragedy stuns us today. But another event that was even more stunning than the tragedy was that more than half that Amish community showed up at the shooter's funeral to support his family, knowing the pain and the suffering and the anguish that they were going through because of what their son did to these innocent lives. These Amish people made food and took it over to the family, knowing that they were suffering. And when questioned about how this can be, how this Amish community can forgive this horrific event, one Amish person said, this is possible if you have Christ in your heart. It is possible if you have Christ in your heart. You see, that's the focus of this gift of forgiveness. Then lastly, I want us to look at the gift of God's grace. John Stott says grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. That's what his grace is all about. Loving, stooping, coming to our rescue. Your rescue, my rescue. Romans 4:16 says God's promise arrives as a pure gift. As a gift. Another Christmas gift that's wrapped up in that baby Jesus. The gift of God's grace. Max Lucado has written a book entitled Grace. And I've been reading it over the past number of weeks. And he talks about how we are so tired today. You know, we race here, we race there. We're a tired people. We're a tired generation. We are a tired society. We race, we run, work weeks drag on, and all of a sudden, Monday morning shows up, Sunday night. He likens this way of living to that of the children of Israel who were slaves in Egypt. God heard their moaning. God heard their groaning and brought Moses to them to lead his people out of slavery and into the promised land. It was a miraculous account how God intervened and how he saved them from oppression. using those 10 plagues and then the parting of the Red Sea and then the leading of them into the wilderness with a cloud through the day and a fiery pillar at night, how he fed them with manna as they were there in the desert. And you know, within a month of leaving Egypt, you know what the people of Israel wanted to do? They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back into slavery. They wanted to go back where the sweat and the hard labor and the sore backs and all of that was there. You know, how can people be so mindless to leave Egypt and that slavery to come to freedom in the wilderness? See, God's grace freed them from the slavery. But they didn't think it was good enough. You know, today, God has done for us what he has done for the Israelites. Only this time he sent his son Jesus. The message of God's grace was prevalent in his teachings, and they believed in grace a lot. But they didn't believe in grace alone. These New Testament believers wanted to add to the work that Jesus did on Calvary. And we continue that thinking today. We think Jesus needs our help, and so we freely give it. As a kid, I was part of a boys' club called Stockades and then Battalions. Did you folks have that experience here in this church? It was sort of the Christian version of Boy Scouts. Well, part of the Stockade and the Battalion experience was this challenge to do what was called achievements. Achievements. And all through my younger years and growing up into being a teenager and until I went off to university, I was wholeheartedly enthusiastic about Boys Brigade. And I worked hard on those achievements. You know, I remember right from the get-go, they gave you a little patch to sew on a sash. And as we did each achievement, you sewed those merit or those achievement badges. In the Boy Scouts, they're called merit badges. You sewed them to that sash. And you know, the more achievements I got, the prouder I got. Because people like you notice this young boy, look at all that you have done. You're a good boy. You need to work harder at it. You know, you need to keep doing it. And I got so many accolades and told how good I was and how great it was that my sash was getting filled up. And it filled more and more and more. And you know, the more it got filled, the more pride I developed because I realized, you know, this was a good thing because people noticed me. They saw that, you know, a good Stockader, good Brigader, you know, moved up, and I eventually became sergeant of our brigade. And that was the position of honor for a young man to be the sergeant. And I was in control of all those corporals and lance corporals and their groups that they had under them. I was the one that was in charge. And I wore that sash proudly. And every new person that came into brigades would look at me and say, oh, I want to be like Wayne Wright. You know, I want to be that good at this program. Because look at all the things he has done. Well, I like showing it off. And you know, this achievement system isn't too far away from the way we look at our Christian life. This reward system. It's given applause, so we want the applause. So we do things for Jesus, thinking that he's going to be happier now, because look at what I've done. You know, I've studied the scripture. I pray, you know, three times a day. You know, I memorize scripture. You know, I even teach Sunday school. Jesus must be thrilled about me. You know, I've probably have earned, you know, a spot not far away from James and John, who are trying to get to sit on Jesus' right and left hand. You see, we take that achievement system, that reward system, to think that we need to do this for God. We need to do this in order for God to love us. You know, I remember going to talk to a pastor about this whole thing, you know, about the Christian life, and he says, Wayne, you know, all you have to do is go to church more. Wayne, all you have to do is read your Bible more. Wayne, all you need to do is just study the scriptures more. Wayne, all you need to do is memorize, you know, so many verses. And I was do. You know, thinking that as in doing that, I would be good enough for God. But then, you know, in my simplistic way of thinking, I began to wonder, how much is good enough? How much is good enough? And you know what? Nobody could tell me how much is good enough. And so I began to live in fear. And so many people live this way, thinking that I'm not doing enough. And for some reason, if I'm not doing enough, God is not pleased. And so we end up running ourselves ragged. And the church is so guilty of this at times, that we run ourselves ragged, thinking that in some way, some means of what I am doing, God up in heaven is saying, oh, Wayne, you have just moved up in this world in my eyes so considerably because of your sacrifice, your devotion, your commitment. And that is so wrong. That is so wrong. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. There's nothing whatsoever, absolutely, that we can do to make us more valuable in God's eyes, to make Him appreciate us more and more. There's not a thing we can do, because He has loved us completely and entirely when we didn't deserve it at all, simply by His grace. Ephesians says it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. We need to say no to this pull to do achievements. We need to resist the pull of the rules that lead us into slavery and performance, thinking somehow that this gift of God's grace needs our help, needs us to prove that we were worth saving. We need to say no to Egypt and say yes to Jesus, that one that we celebrate at Christmas, that He has given us because of His gift of Jesus. We have the gift of His grace. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a story about from this theater performance that Victor Hugo put together called Les Miserables. I'm not good with the French. My wife tried to tell me how to pronounce it on the way up here, but you know what I'm saying. And the character Jean Valjean, he's the main character of this story, and he was a poor farmer that couldn't provide for his family and went out and stole food to feed his kids. Well, he was caught and thrown into prison. He knew the injustice of being thrown into prison for such a simple act, and he tried to escape. He was caught and thrown back into prison. Spent 19, 20 years in prison in France, just after the time of the revolution, French Revolution. Well, he gets out of prison. He has absolutely nothing but the clothes on his back. And they send him out, and he's trying to find food. will somebody feed him? He'd go to the restaurants, except they weren't restaurants back there, with the roadhouses or whatever they had, and they threw him out. They wouldn't give him anything. He tried to find work for food. No one would hire him. Well, the story goes on, and he is found at the door of a bishop. He knocks on the door, and this elderly bishop, who's been ministering God's word through his whole life, comes to the door and just welcomes Jean Valjean into his home. He was about to tell him his circumstances. He says, "I don't need to know. I understand you need help, and by God's grace, I'll help you." And so he begins to make a supper for them. They sit down at the table. This bishop, all he has of any value is a set of silverware and silver candlesticks. And so they use them as they eat supper together. And they both went to bed after the meal, but Jean Valjean could not go to sleep. All he could think about was that silverware. So in the night he got up, went downstairs, grabbed the silverware, put him in his pack, and ran out the door into the night. Well, he didn't get too far, and the police caught him. And Jean Valjean knew he'd be in jail now for the rest of his life. So he concocted this story to tell the police. He said, "The bishop gave them to me." And of course, any smart-thinking police would say, "Yeah, right. Let's go back and ask the bishop." And so back to the bishop's house they went. And they pounded on the door. They woke up the bishop. The bishop comes down. And as soon as he sees Jean Valjean, he says, "Jean, here are the silver candlesticks. You forgot to take these." And the police were stunned. And they said, "Okay, you gave them to him," and left Jean Valjean in the house with the bishop. The bishop had shown his grace to his brother. And he says to Jean Valjean, he says, "My brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. I have bought your soul from you. I take it back from evil thoughts and deeds and the spirit of hell, and I give it to God." That's exactly what God has done for us today. He has taken us from the power of evil. He's freed us from that and has given to us his spirit to guide us day by day by day. And it's all according to his grace. We don't deserve it. None of us do. Even us sitting here today, many of us realize we have things we need to put before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness and experience his grace. Some of us need to take a big sigh of relief and stop this insane running, trying to please God, and know that we've been freed from that with the gift of God's grace. We no longer are bound by performance. He loves us. He values us. So much so that he sent his son Jesus, whom we are going to celebrate at Christmas. He sent him here for us so that we might know him and experience these gifts of Christmas. So friends, don't leave them unwrapped or wrapped, but unwrap them this Christmas. Experience them every day. Discover anew every day what all these gifts are, and there are many more. And if I had another hour or two, and if you want to sit here for another hour or two, I could go through probably another half dozen of his gifts. The gift of his presence, the gift of his mercy, the gift of his strength, the gift of his love. All these things we need to experience, not just at Christmas, but every single day. These gifts are wrapped so prettily for each one of us to unwrap, to experience, to allow them to touch our hearts and change us, so that when we go out of these doors and into the world, the people around us see that there's something different. There's something different here, and be drawn to us so that we might point them to Jesus, who is a giver of all these good gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this precious time of the year where we can pause and give thanks to the birth of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Father, we ask for forgiveness for not unwrapping these gifts as completely as we should. We know them in the conceptual form, but in many cases we don't realize it in the experiential form. Help us this Christmas to experience your indescribable gift, the gift of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you.